Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is on the law of the Lord, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Welcome to the Bread of the Word podcast, a podcast striving to feast on God's Word and let the Bible speak to us all. Let us, as a former generation said, go ad fontes to the fountain and be nourished and sustained by all that God is. Let's dig in together. Well, hello, and welcome back to yet another episode of the Bread of the Word podcast, where we go ad fontes to the fountain, to the Word of God, to be nourished and sustained by all that God is, as He's revealed Himself to us. My name is Tyler, and we are continuing our trek through the book of Job. We're going to be starting chapter 2 today, and there's going to be a little bit of repetition. Some poetic stuff is going on with the literary devices. It's interesting, but starting in verse 1 of chapter 2, "One day the sons of God came again to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord asked Satan, 'Where have you come from?' 'From roaming through the earth,' Satan answered him, 'and walking around on it.' And then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? No one on earth is like him, a man of perfect integrity who fears God and turns away from evil. He still retains his integrity, even though you incited me against him to destroy him for no good reason.' 'Skin for skin,' Satan answered the Lord, 'a man will give up everything he owns in exchange for his life. But stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face.' 'Very well,' the Lord told Satan, 'he is in your power. Only spare his life.' So Satan left the Lord's presence and infected Job with terrible boils, from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery to scrape himself while he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, 'Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die.' 'You speak as a foolish woman speaks,' he told her. 'Should we only accept good from God and not adversity?' Throughout all this, Job did not sin in what he said." So now let us go back to the beginning and start fleshing this out piece by piece. And so right out, back to the top, right off the bat, the sons of God came again to present themselves before the Lord. And much of what we see here is verbatim repeated from chapter 1. And like we talked about, I think, last week, in Hebrew contexts, when things are repeated in literature, it's a sense of emphasis. There's something important that we're to grasp here. And while it's a separate event, the architecture seems to be the same. And I believe what's going on here is a reiteration of this picture that we had in chapter 1 of God's superiority over the angels, or the sons of God, whatever you want to call them, and of course of Satan and everything else. But we have the sons of God and we have Satan going to present themselves before the Lord. And there are a number of ways that this has been understood. Why are they presenting themselves to the Lord? I personally take the stance that it's not necessarily that they're receiving assignments, that they're getting their marching orders, but rather they are going before their king. This isn't necessarily they're going on business or to report to God what is going on in the earth, but simply that they are compelled to go to God. To go to his presence. And likewise, Satan also goes to present himself before the Lord. I think likewise that he has to go. That he has to go present himself to the Lord. That he is bound to the authority of God. He is, in some sense, restricted. As we've seen, he is very tangibly restricted. But one thing is, he is not equal with God. And so he goes to present himself before God, who is Lord. And God asks Satan once again, "Where have you come from?" Not because God did know, but there's a purpose in him asking the question, drawing out answers, more for our benefit than maybe his. Because we are told that he is roaming through the earth and walking around on it. Just as Peter says that he roams the earth, that he prowls the earth like a lion seeking one he may devour. That he roams the earth. Which also implies that he can't be everywhere, that he has certain tangible restrictions that God himself does not have. That these are not two equal characters here. But Satan is, in a very real sense, in terms of his ontology, his sense of being, his existence, he is in subjection. He is in a place of subjection to God. And so he goes roaming around the earth. He does not know everything. He can't be everywhere. And so he walks around on the earth. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? Have you set your heart upon my servant Job?" Again, we saw this in chapter 1. "No one on earth is like him, a man of perfect integrity who fears God and turns away from evil." So again, we have this list that we even see all the way back in the first verse of Job. There was a man in the country of Uz named Job. He was a man of complete integrity who feared God and turned away from evil. But then he adds to that statement and says he still retains his integrity, even though you incited me against him to destroy him for no good reason. Despite the sufferings that we read about in the last section of Job, in the eyes of God, he has still grasped that integrity, that completeness, because Job is God's man. Job has not lost that. He has continued to grasp that. That is intact. "Even though you incited..." And that, again, that is language that we struggle with, because it seems that God is portraying himself as being influenced, that he is being influenced by Satan, that he is incited, he is provoked, whatever word you want to use. But to be as painfully literal with that Hebrew word as we can, it comes out as incite. It does. And again, this is one of those spots where God is comfortable describing himself in language like this for our benefit. Just as he converses with Abraham before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham says, "I think there are some righteous people in there that you're going to miss." And God is God. God knows what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah far better than Abraham. But he converses with Abram. He walks with him through that, already knowing what's going to be in Sodom and Gomorrah, but he still walks through this with Abram. Okay, if there are 100 people, if there are 10 people, if there are one person there, I will relent of destruction. And none are found. But he communicates himself to Abram as someone who can commune with Abram. Likewise here, God is comfortable with communicating himself in human terms, so that we as humans can relate. Not in the sense that God is like us, but that God has certain qualities that we can identify. And so he says, "You incited me against him." This is, again, this is largely human terminology. It's almost like he's likening himself to a person. Because one thing Job does is it portrays, A, that God is superior to all things, that he is incomprehensible, but in the same token, it also shows us a God who can be known in very tangible ways. And so you incited me against him to what? To destroy him. Literally to swallow him up for no good reason. He has, there is the challenge of the accuser that Job is playing the system, that he is doing X, Y, and Z because you will reward him, that he is playing the rewards, and he doesn't actually fear you, he doesn't actually desire you. These are the words of the accuser. And so, in a sense, you could say from the text that God has been incited to action by the accuser. But God knows all things and worketh all things according to his good pleasure. And how do we balance the two? With great difficulty. But he communicates himself to us as if he has been incited, he has been provoked. Why? That we would see God as a person. Not just a person, but that he is someone we can know. God has feelings. He's not ruled by feelings, but God has feelings. He is, and we see these things in human nature. Why? Because we're made in God's image. That there is an element to human emotion and the human experience that, while defaced by sin, originally comes from God. In the same way that we see beauty. Why? Because God is beautiful. We see goodness because God is good. And these are things that flow from God. And so this points us to that same relationship, that we are made in God's image. And so he uses some of our terminology to communicate himself to us. Try to flesh that one out. Try to wrap your head around that one. That is a rough one. The humanness of God in the Old Testament is mind-boggling. Not to be outdone by John 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But here, we don't have the Word made flesh, but we do have Job 2. We do have Genesis. We have all these places where God communicates himself in human terms, which I believe in one sense points us ahead to when Christ comes in human flesh, when he puts on flesh and lives as one of us. And God is illustrating a similar idea throughout the Old Testament through spots like this that don't seem to make any sense, except that God is here. And so he said, "You incited me against him to destroy him for no good reason," which also implies that Job did not deserve this. That what Job has encountered is not judgment, it's not chastisement. This is completely, in our eyes, unwarranted. This is not in response to Job's sin. This is not punishment for something he did. This is something else, entirely. And Satan answered, "Skin for skin. A man will give up everything he owns in exchange for his life." That is to say that Job is still playing the system because he's lost everything, but he has literally saved his skin. That he himself is intact. That he is still playing the game, he's still doing this, he's doing that. And so if you stretch out your hand, as we saw in Job 1, without the same language, he is inviting God to strike down Job again. Stretch out your hand and strike what? His flesh and his bones. Then we'll see Job's true colors, and he will surely curse you to your face. So again, the accuser is making accusations. He is implying not just that Job is not what he seems to be, that he is playing the system, but he's also implying that God has been fooled. He is accusing God of not having all the facts. Of, you've missed something here, because again, he got a good deal on Audacity down at the dollar store. And so if you continue to do what I, in my counsel, as Satan say, he will surely curse you to your face. Heed my counsel, and this is what will happen. which is very Eden-ish. It's very reminiscent of Eden. What is the immediate consequence on Adam when judgment comes for eating the fruit? God prefaces it with saying, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. And that's not because God's being misogynistic, but because Adam has heeded the wrong voice. And so in a sense, we have something here that we have an invitation of Satan for God to heed a different voice. And it is weird. But Satan is trying to give counsel to God. We'll see later in the book of Job, who has given the Lord counsel? Who has been his advisor? But Satan attempts to set himself as having more wisdom than God on this. And again, the Lord could smite him right there with facts. He could lay out what's actually going on. And I think you forgot who you're talking to, because I uphold the whole world by the word of my power. But he walks through this very well. The Lord told Satan, he is in your power, which is again a bit of a haunting phrase. He is in your power. The invitation of Satan was for Yahweh to stretch out his hand and strike Job. And the Lord says, he is in your power. So again, we have permission. We have not so much delegation. And this is where causes gets really complicated, because Satan does do things. He does. He does it with God's permission, but it is still Satan doing things. So he is in your power. Only spare his life. Limitations. So Satan left the Lord's presence and infected Job with terrible boils from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. That right there is directly attributed to Satan in the text. Just putting that out there. So Satan left the Lord's presence and infected Job with terrible boils from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. And then Job took a piece of broken pottery to scrape himself while he sat among the ashes. That is a hard picture. That is a picture of deep physical suffering. That is a form of suffering many of us in the United States don't know. We don't. And that's part of why I think Job is such a hard book for us to read, is we don't know this. Because many of us have reaped the benefits of American prosperity. And so this is, in a lot of ways, a foreign concept. Physical suffering, when your health goes. And then you've got the other side of the coin there, where we have people that genuinely believe that God will always give you health. That you will always be healthy, wealthy, and happy, because God is good. And they presume on the goodness of God in that. And those are not fun conversations to have with people, because Job exists. Because 1 Kings 19 exists, when Elijah is literally asking God to kill him. As a matter of fact, let's go there right now. 1 Kings chapter 19. Because this is a passage I like to go back to as an individual who has a history with chronic depression, with a spirit of melancholy, as the previous generation of pastors have called it. It helps if I turn to 1 Kings 19, not 2 Kings. So 1 Kings chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And so Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, may the gods punish me and do so severely if I don't make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. And then Elijah became afraid and immediately ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba, that belonged to Judah, he left his servant there. But he went on a day's journey into the wilderness. He sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die. And he said, I have had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. And then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. Suddenly, an angel touched him, and the angel told him, get up and eat. And then he looked, and there at his head was a loaf of bread, baked over hot stones, and a jug of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And then the angel of the Lord returned for a second time and touched him, and he said, get up and eat, or the journey will be too much for you. So he got up, ate, and drank. Then on the strength from that food he walked 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. He entered a cave there and spent the night. That the picture we're given of Elijah is that when he asked to die, when he was ready to quit, God does not chastise him in that text for wanting to die, for feeling what he felt, for where he was at. He doesn't chastise him for that. Likewise, he does not chastise Job for some of the things he's going to say in this book. But instead, what does God do for Elijah? He feeds him, he sustains him, he gives him strength to carry on. And that's how God operates in suffering a lot of times, is he doesn't always keep us healthy, wealthy, and happy. But when things get hard, God sustains us. God is the giver of strength. Just as he gave manna to the Israelites in the wilderness, so he sustains us. And so while Job is physically afflicted, when his health is gone, which for many is possibly more precious than anything else. This is a different kind of loneliness, because every character we've been introduced to so far has not had a name in the life of Job. The only names we've had are Job, God, and Satan. And so for all intents and purposes, he seems very alone. And now he is sick. Now he is, in a very real sense, he's not healthy. He is, and that's a different kind of isolation. That illness can be its own kind of isolation sometimes. But then we're introduced to a new character. In verse 9, his wife said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. So we're not told her name, but he has a wife. He's lost his kids, but he still has a wife. And she chides him. Are you still grasping to your integrity, to your completeness? Curse God and die. In other words, just go ahead and die. That's a hard place to be. That's something else. And some of the commentaries I've read from the early years of the church, the early centuries, identify this conversation as further sufferings at the hand of Satan. That not only did he go after Job's health, but he also went after his wife. And she, in some way, became an instrument of that striking down, of that isolation that is being forged around Job, that he is being thrown out into nothing. But she basically tells him to go ahead and die. And Job responds, you speak as a foolish woman speaks, he told her. And here's the kicker. Should we accept only good from God and not adversity? And to be painfully literal with that word adversity, it could also be understood as evil. And that doesn't sit well with us in the West. but we could likewise apply that word elsewhere. We see this throughout the Old Testament. We see this as evil. We see this as plagues. That the 10 adversities, the 10 plagues, the 10 evils, you could say. That this Hebrew word gets used a couple different ways. And one of the ways that it's used is for evil. But it's also used to describe the 10 plagues, to describe the pestilence that God brought on the Israelites after they left Egypt. And so this is it's a word that's used for human depravity. It's a word that's used to describe the state of man prior to the flood, that his ways were altogether evil. But here, Job seems to imply that God is capable of doing evil. That he is capable of doing... That doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us. And you can rack your brain on that one until smoke comes out your ears. But I don't think he's using the word evil as us in the West use evil. In the same way that you've got the little angel and the little devil on your shoulders in the cartoons. I don't think it's like that. I think it's just a picture of extremes. That God is ultimately, in the ultimate cosmic scale, God upholds the world. And within that, there is good and there is adversity. Should we only accept one from God and not the other? Just as it says in Ecclesiastes, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, also rejoice. Remember that God has created the one as well as the other. There is a time to dance and there is a time to mourn. There is a time to love and a time to hate. There is a time to hurt and a time to heal. We have all of this together. Basically, the good and the bad of life under the sun are presented before the face of God in this statement from Job. That Job, in his current mindset, recognizes that all of this stuff happens in a world governed by a good God. Throughout all of this, it says Job did not sin in what he said. Quite literally, he did not sin with his lips. And so despite the sufferings he's sustained so far, despite everything he has encountered, Job still does not use it as a license to sin. Why? Because he is God's. And that doesn't mean that Job was just that good of a person that he just didn't say these things, but rather this is God at work in Job. And that is why God was inclined to walk this out with Satan. Not because he just looked down the corridors of time and saw that Job would do the right thing, but because Job experiences communion and union with God. They are united in a very real sense, just as you and I are united with God through Christ. And so there is an element to where we walk in this world, but we walk in this world with Christ in the Spirit. And so Job did not sin with what he said, not because Job's just that good of a person, but because Job is God's. And likewise, we can endure suffering and hardships as believers. Why? Because we have God with us. We have been indwelled with the Holy Spirit. And it is in that we find something that can endure the sufferings. That's not my merits that would make that happen, It is the fact that God has put some of himself in me. That God has made me a dwelling place for his spirit. And so there's this beautiful dance between me and the spirit, between life in the body and life in the spirit. And so if we live in the spirit, let us keep in step with the spirit. Let us walk this out. Let us continue to walk in that spirit, in that same spirit. Let us continue to flesh this out. Because life gets hard. Life gets complicated. Job is a complicated book. And one of the things about the Old Testament is it has a tendency to create more questions than answers sometimes. Because God doesn't fit in this little box that I call Calvinism. He doesn't fit in isms. He's bigger than that. So regardless of what name I want to stick on my theology, I've got to have a big T and a little F. Big, and the text is always bigger than the framework, which means that whatever strategy I use to try to put these ideas together, to try to make sense of what God is doing book by book, it is always going to be challenged by the text. Lest we do as the wife of Job and speak as a fool. Not so much as someone who is dumb, because that's not the context there. But a fool is a moral issue. It's an ethical problem. So let us not become fools with a lot of knowledge. But let's walk this out and see what Job shows us about walking with God when things are hard. Thank you for listening. This has been the Bread of the Word podcast. Bread of the Word is a podcast ministry striving to feed people the wonderful words of God, book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse, striving to let the word speak for itself. This ministry is also a member of the Truth and Love Network, a diverse fellowship of fellow podcasts of different theological backgrounds, united in the gospel of God. For more from the Bread of the Word podcast or the Truth and Love Network, check out the links below and follow us on social media. Until next time, God bless. Matthew 4:4.